Let us worship God. Let us sing to His praise and glory from the 95th Psalm. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Come, let us, everyone, a joyful noise make to the rock of our salvation. We're going to sing to the tune Bon Accord, number 192. And in this tune, the third line of each verse is repeated. I'm going to ask Miss Kerr to play through the whole tune for you. Psalm 95, verses 1 to 6. Let us pray. Our gracious God, Thou dost invite us into Thy holy presence and dost call out our worship. And how gladly we give that worship unto Thee, O God Most High, for Thou art worthy of the adoration and the homage and the love of our hearts. For Thou art our God, our Creator. Thou hast made us for Thyself, O God, made us for fellowship with Thee, made us and fashioned us in such a way that only in Thee can we find ourselves and our true destiny as made in Thine image. We worship Thee, Thou living God,
and with gladness we enter into thy courts to sing the praises of thy great name. We come in the name of the Lord Jesus, thy Son, our only Savior. O God, we who are so sinful could not dare to approach thee but for him. And we rejoice that in him we have access and welcome to thy presence and to thy love. In him thou dost declare and manifest thine everlasting love to the children of men. We thank thee, O God, for the gift of this thy holy day, the covenant day, the day which thou hast pledged thyself to bless to thy people, to bring refreshment of body, mind, and spirit. A day in which thou dost turn aside from the affairs of thy universe to concentrate thy attention upon the people of thy choice. O God, how wonderful it is to us to know that, eager as our hearts have been to come to worship thee, the eagerness in thy heart eclipses ours. Thou desirest the fellowship of our poor hearts, O God. Thou dost take pleasure and joy in thy worshipping people. And so we pray this morning that all our worship, all our singing, all our praising, all our meditation will bring pleasure to thy holy heart. And then we know that it will bring blessing and benediction to ours. Lord God, we bless thee for every good gift bestowed upon us in the week that is past, for the gifts of thy providence and love. We praise thy holy name for food and raiment, for the comfort and security of our homes, and thy bountiful provision for our needs. We bless thee, O God Most High. We are not worthy of the least of thy mercies, Lord. How often we shame thy name by our lack of gratitude to thee. Forgive us, O Lord. Forgive also, we pray, all those sins that have marred our fellowship with thee in these past days, as we tell them out to thee, Lord, in quiet shamefacedness. Grant unto us the knowledge, the sweet knowledge of thy forgiveness and thy pardon, and renew us in fellowship with thee, and bless us in this morning hour. We bring all our needs to thee, Lord. Only thou canst know the many differing burdens and cares represented in this worshipping congregation. Look upon them, we pray thee, Lord, and in thy pity and compassion, reach out thy loving hand to touch, to encourage, to bless, to do us good. we wait upon thee, thou living and loving God. Our hearts are toward thee. Come to us. Make thyself known to us as the God thou art, rich in mercy, ready to pardon, and mighty to save. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Let us sing together hymn number 23. Sing to the Lord a joyful song. Lift up your hearts, your voices raise. Hymn 23. Let us read together in God's word in the book of Psalms, Psalm number 95. Psalm number 95. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, It is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Amen. May God bless unto us the reading of his holy word. Now, boys and girls, before you go out to Children's Church, after the singing of the next hymn, I want to say something to you. I was telling you last week about the goings-on that we had on holiday. I want to tell you something else that happened to us when we were on holiday. We had a week, first of all, up in Gerloch, away in the far northwest, a wonderful place, beautiful scenery. Saw the marvelous Torridon Hills, majestic and glorious. And then we were coming down to Arisaig. Now, there are two ways to get from Gerloch down to Arisaig. One is to go back onto the Great Glen Road and go down to Invermorrison and down to Fort William and across to Arisaig. The other way is to cut down the coastline and go across to the island of Skye by ferry and then cross in the other ferry at the south end of the Isle of Skye to Malig, and then along the road to Arisaig. And we'd never done it that way, so we said, let's go down by the ferries. So off we set. We set off about, I think, 9:30 in the morning, because we wanted to give ourselves good time just in case we might be held up a little bit at the ferries. We came down to Strome Ferry, first of all, and we discovered that it was no longer in existence. So we couldn't get over that way. So we didn't mean very much of a detour, a few miles along, and we went along to Kyle of Lochalsh. And I was saying to myself, I hope there's not a big queue for the ferry, because, you know, sometimes there's an awfully big queue and you've got to wait for a long time. However, there wasn't a single car waiting. The ferry boat was full up of cars, and we just drove right onto the ferry, no wait at all. And we said, oh, this is great, this is super. And we had a picnic in the car, a picnic lunch, and after we got over the other side at Kyleakin, we motored down the road a wee bit towards Broadford, and we stopped and we had a lovely picnic in the sunshine and the flies and the midges. It wasn't just too bad then, but we had a super picnic. And then we drove down from Broadford down the east side of Skye to Armadale, where the ferry across to Malig operates. And we were in very good time. We got down to Armadale about 2:10. I looked the timetable, and the next ferry was due to leave at 4:00. So we said, oh, we're in great time. We'll be able to get out of the car once we get into the queue and have a walk around in the sunshine. So we went along to the pier, and sure enough, there were some cars waiting, and we got into the queue, and then the man at the pier said, I'm afraid the ferry has broken down. And we said, oh dear, what's gone wrong? Well, it's the hoist, not the boat itself, but the hoist that lifts the cars up and down and puts them down into the hold bridge. One of these big ferry boats that takes, more than 100 cars on. And the winch had stuck, broken down at 10 o'clock that morning. And there were still 6 cars down in the hold that they couldn't get up. And the poor folk that belonged to these cars had to just stay on the Mallig side while the ferry boat went backwards and forwards to Skye, taking passengers but no cars. So they had a very unhappy time with their holiday, I'm sure. So we said, now what are we going to do? We'll just have to wait. And he said, it should be ready at by 4 o'clock. We hope so anyway. So we said, can we use the telephone to phone our friends in Arisaig and let them know that we're held up? And he said, I'm afraid the telephone's broken down too. He said, but there's one along in Ardvaza, a little village south of Armadale, about 3/4 mile. So we thought we would have enough time to walk along to the telephone there. So we walked along for a lovely sunny afternoon. We walked along and got into the telephone box and we dialed the operator. No, we tried to use automatic dialing for Arisaig first, but we couldn't get any reply. And then we phoned the operator and said, the automatic doesn't seem to be working here. Could you get us through to Arisaig? So the operator started to try and get through to Arisaig, just 11 miles away from where the telephone box was. She tried and she tried. She got through the Inverness Exchange to try and get down that way. Nothing doing. She got through to the Oban Exchange and nothing doing that way. I wondered what she was going to try next, whether she might try to get through London, because of course you get anything from London. But nothing doing, and we waited and waited and dialed, and the operator was very apologetic. She says, there seems to be a cable fault, and we can't get through. And what were we going to do? Our friends were expecting us. They would maybe think that we had got lost or had an accident or something, but we just couldn't do a thing about it. Do you know, we finally left Armadale at 7:30 that night. We just sat 5.5 hours in the ferry. But that's not what I wanted to tell you about. You might have thought, oh, that's a terrible thing to happen on holiday. What a waste of time. Ah, but wait till I tell you what happened. When we came out of the telephone box at Ardvaza, having failed to get through to Arisaig by phone, we were just about to walk slowly back to the pier again, when a lady came out, 2 or 3 houses beside the telephone box, Ardvaza, just a very tiny little hamlet with about 7 or 8 houses or so, and a lady came out, and she looked across to us, and she said, would the gentleman please come for a moment? So I said, certainly. And I wondered what was going to happen. Well, I went into her home, and she said, my husband's an invalid, and he's fallen, and he's on the floor, and I can't lift him up. Could you please help me? So I went in, and here was the poor man lying flat on the floor. He'd had a stroke some time ago, and his wife had tried to get him from the wheelchair into bed, and he had fallen, and there he was lying helpless. He was a big man, and could I help? So I helped her, and we finally got him seated on the wheelchair, and then I went out to the door and called Mrs. Philippine, and we together managed to get him into bed, and the lady was very grateful, and
Then she said, "My husband was a minister, and he's now retired." I said, "Oh, I'm a minister too." And she said, "Our name is McKinnon. Where did he minister?" And she said, "Up in the island of Skye, in Waternish first, and then in Staffin." And I said, "Was he in Staffin about 12 or 13 years ago?" "Yes," she said. And I said, "I preached in your church. I was once up speaking at a conference in Portree, and I preached in Staffin Church." "Yes," she said, "I remember now." And I told her my name, and she said, "Have you got a brother, a minister in Glasgow?" "Yes," I said, "I have, my brother George." And she said, "We were in Sandyford not so very long ago." And you know, it was wonderful just to meet them. And I thought afterwards, well, well, we were feeling a bit frustrated that the ferry had broken down. But if the ferry hadn't broken down, we wouldn't have been along at that telephone box, and the lady wouldn't have seen us and wouldn't have been able to get anybody to help her to get her husband off the floor and into bed. And I just felt, well, you know, God is in control of the fairies also, and maybe he just arranged it that way so that there might be somebody at hand to help her in her time of need. Boys and girls, that's how God works. I'm sure that when he fell, she'd been very upset, and she'd tried, first of all, to get him into bed and couldn't. And I'm sure she must have prayed, "Oh God, what will I do? Please help me, please help me." And out she went to the door, and God had put somebody right at her door at that very moment. That's the kind of God we have, boys and girls. He supplies all our needs. He knows all about us. Now, it's just possible, boys and girls, that there's somebody in church this morning, maybe very likely, who has a big need, and they're praying just now, "Oh God, what will I do? What will I do? Please help me." Well, maybe this story is for them. And maybe it's to tell them, it's all right, don't worry. God will help you. God cares. He knows all about it. He knows all about your need. He'll help you. He'll send somebody as his messenger. That's what we mean, boys and girls, by the providence of God. And this is one of the things that made the psalmist sing and shout for joy as he thought of the goodness and the love and the care of God. And I reckon that it was worth waiting 5.5 hours for a ferry boat to get mended, just to be able to be an instrument of help to somebody in need at a particular time of day. Now we're going to sing a lovely hymn about God's providence and care and love. Hymn number 28, a gladsome hymn of praise we sing. And notice verses 3 and 4 very particularly. And you'll go out towards the end of the hymn, number 28.
Amen.
Now let us pray. Oh God, what wonderful encouragement these words and the truth they contain afford to our anxious and troubled hearts. When will we learn, O God, that there is nothing that happens to us that falls unknown to Thee? Our sorrows, our crises, our emergencies do not catch Thee out, O God. Thou dost control them, yea, ordain them for our good. O, teach us, we pray, this blessed and fruitful lesson, that all things work together for good to them that love Thee. O God, it is not always easy to exercise a clear and simple faith like this when the pressures are on and when the clouds obscure our spiritual view, when the doubts and the questionings sweep in. And so we pray this morning, Father, for those who are in that situation now, battling, it may be, through to a faith that will bring them rest, wrestling with the doubts and fears, with the mistrust, with the discouragement, with the growing despair within. Oh, God, our Father, we pray that Thou wilt help them. Reveal Thy love with power to their hearts and spirits even now. Bless, we pray Thee, this Thy word to them today, that they may find in it the assurance that they seek and need, and send them forth renewed in faith and hope, and with Thy peace dwelling richly in the hearts. And as we think of our own little worlds of distress and care and concern, our eyes lift upward and outward to Thy world, O God, in all its agony and distress, and we pray that Thou, who art a great God and a great King, who dost hold in Thy hands the deep places of the earth, all the mysteries, all the dark places, all the shadows, the fears, the dreads, the violence, the turmoil, wilt hear our prayers as we cry to Thee to establish Thy will and Thy kingdom in the hearts of men and nations. We pray, Lord, about the crisis in the Far East, in Korea. O God, wilt Thou take the heat out of that critical situation, we pray, and grant that Thou wilt bring a true peace and concord in justice between opposing nations filled with mistrust and fear of one another. Lord, it is not too hard for Thee to lay Thy mighty hand upon that land that has seen so much convulsion in the past 30 years. Lord God, breathe Thy spirit of restraint upon it for Thy great name's sake. We pray again, O Lord, for Ulster, its continuing conflict, its violence, the wickedness and evil of evil men. Lord God, bless and honor the movement among women in Ulster. Give them courage. Give them resolution. Lord, we think we could even see that this would be a way in which thou would fulfill thy will and answer the prayers of many. Bless and honor this and every other effort made in all sincerity and anguish to bring peace and healing to this conflict-ridden province. Hear our prayers, O Lord our God. Hear us as we pray for our own land at this time, in all the recurring pressures and exigencies that are upon us. We think of the drought-stricken areas in the south, and we pray for respite. We pray, O God, for rain for the land. We remember, O God, days of old, when Elijah was thy servant, and rain was withheld in judgment from the land of Israel. Lord, it is easy for people to scorn the notion of judgment, to brand it as extremist or fundamentalist, and thus to dismiss it from serious thought. But thou art the God of the nations, we believe, and thou art speaking to our land in its economic duress and in its eclipse from former greatness, in its recurring setbacks in economic and industrial fields. We pray, Lord God, that the message of circumstances will get home to our leaders, and that a concern for thy holy laws will at the last be a conviction in our hearts. We pray for our city fathers, O God, who treat so lightly the sanctity of thy holy day. And we pray for men of integrity, men of honor, men with spiritual convictions, to take charge of our public affairs. Hear us, we pray, for our city, for our land at this time. We ask thy blessing, Lord, upon the many thousands of visitors who are in our midst in these days of festival. We pray that thou wilt bless the holidays. Grant to them refreshment of mind and body and spirit. And grant, O Lord, that in thy sovereign providence there may be many who, coming for holiday refreshment, may meet with thee, and finding thee, find life eternal. Hear our prayer, O God, and continue with us now as we wait upon thee in thy holy word, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
The hymn 134, Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now from the fight returned victorious. Every knee to him shall bow. Hymn 134, and we sing to the old Sankey tune. We turn to a study of Psalm number 95. This is one of the best known of the Psalms, and its metrical version has, of course, for long been one of the great songs of worship in the Scottish Church. Even a cursory glance through the Psalm shows that it divides into two main sections. The first section, verses 1 to 7a, which is a call to joyful worship, and the second section, 7b to the end, a solemn warning in a historical retrospect in which Israel's experience in the wilderness is brought before us. Now, the fact that As the commentators point out, this psalm in its warning aspect is applied in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 is sufficient proof that its message is not an Old Testament one relating to Israel only, but also a New Testament challenge. It has something to say to us today. And this is the central word in the psalm. And if we were going to take a text, this would be the text for this morning. Today. It has something to say to us now in our worship and the rest of which it speaks. If we follow the New Testament application, is not Canaan, but God's salvation. Now, the theme of the psalm is worship, and it has some important things to teach us about worship, and this is our primary consideration in studying it. And the first thing that comes over, and it does so loud and clear in a very literal as well as a metaphorical sense, is the note of joy in worship. One commentator tells us that the psalm was sung by worshippers on their way to the temple. They had gathered together for the purpose of celebrating the Sabbath. And that's a good enough warrant for us to think of our Sunday worship in church. It is interesting to see the phrases and expressions that the commentators use in describing or rendering the spirit of the words in the opening verses. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise unto the rock of our salvation. One commentator translates, let us shout unto him with psalms, and adds, this noisy mode of worship is thoroughly characteristic of emotional Orientals. I'm not very happy about that last bit, but the phrase, the noisy mode of worship, is important. Alexander McLaren translates, come, let us raise shrill cries of joy to Jehovah. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. I want to read something from his commentary on the psalm to get the flavor of the meaning. The invocation to praise in the first two verses gives a striking picture of the joyful tumult of the temple worship. Shrill cries of gladness, loud shouts of praise, songs with musical accompaniments rang simultaneously through the courts, and to Western ears would have sounded as din rather than as music, and as more exuberant than reverent. The spirit expressed is, alas, almost as strange to many moderns as the manner of his expression. That swelling joy which throbs in the summons, that consciousness that jubilation is a conspicuous element in worship, that effort to rise to a height of joyful emotion are very foreign to much of our worship, and their absence or presence only in minute amount flattens much devotion and robs the church of one of its chief treasures. Derek Kidner speaks of unashamed enthusiasm and adds, the full-throated cries urged in verses 1 and 2 suggest an acclamation fit for a king who is the savior of his people. Like most of the verbs of this psalm, they are urged upon us as worshippers. Now, what came to my mind was the line in the hymn we've just been singing, hark, what burst of acclamation. That's exactly the spirit of this psalm. And it recalled to me the shouts of joy and acclamation uttered by the crowd when Jesus entered Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday. Now, there can be little doubt that the Word of God here in this psalm comes down decisively on exuberance in worship. And this tells us something very important. And it is that it is not so much musical excellence as such, as the spirit of the music that should be the primary consideration in our worship. The criterion in the music of the sanctuary is not cultural appreciation, but spiritual pulse. And in my view, that can cut across the highbrow, lowbrow debate very decisively. True worshipful music has really not much to do with the classical standing of the music as such. Some classical and serious music is eminently suitable for worship, and some is not. Some lowbrow, Sankey type stuff is ideal for worship. Some is not. It is the note of joy that it bears that is important and that makes for worship. Now, this is a biggish debate. We mustn't spend too much time on it because there's a lot more in the psalm than this. But it should serve to put in perspective sometimes too great preoccupation with proper music that we in our church in Scotland have often been, and let me use this word, plagued with. The New Church Hymnary, for example, has some very good music in it, some very good singable tunes. But there are quite a number of tunes that are not only unsingable, they are virtually unplayable also. And by this standard, they are out of court. What we have here in the psalm is, let's be quite frank, much more akin to brass bands and tambourines in the Salvation Army than robed cathedral choirs. Now, that's not to say that brass bands and tambourines must be the criterion, or that robed cathedral choirs are reprehensible. But we do need to get our ideas sorted out. We all know the feeling that we experience when we enter a great, magnificent cathedral with its vaulted arches and stained glass windows. But we still have to ask ourselves whether that is an aesthetic or a spiritual feeling. And one suspects that the aesthetic and the spiritual sometimes become confused in the hearts and minds of many people. What we have here is a note of exuberance and joy. Shout for joy. And frankly, if the only way to do this properly would be to have tambourines, then we'll order some tambourines. I don't think it is, but if it were, it would be worth it. That's the first note that we have here in this psalm. Shout aloud for joy. Unashamed, unabashed enthusiasm. we're allowed to have enthusiasm in all other walks of life. But the moment you introduce enthusiasm into religion, it's dismissed out of court with contempt. How silly can people be? There are some things not worth being enthusiastic about. But if God has touched our hearts and lives, we have something to be enthusiastic about. And that's the note stressed in the psalm. We have, in all conscience, a great deal to make us rejoice. Now, in verses 3 to 7a, there's a threefold reason given us, introduced by the word for, to make us rejoice. For the Lord is a great God. God is our King. That's the first reason. Then, God is our Creator, verses 4 and 5. And verse 7, God is our Shepherd. As to the first and second of these, I'm not sure, but that the well-known hymn we often sing on a Sunday evening, How Great Thou Art, expresses the thought as well as any. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art. That's the spirit. That's the attitude that we have here. The sense of adoring wonder and joy that fills the heart at the thought of all that God is and all that he shows himself to be on behalf of his people. But think more particularly of these things. God is our King. We've recently completed our studies on Wednesday evenings on the book of Revelation, with its wonderful emphasis on the throne of God towering over the turmoils and convulsions of the world. The Lord is King. This is what we found ourselves repeatedly singing in our worship. And this was the message that came over loud and clear to us. Remember how the Apostle Paul in Thessalonica preached that there was another King, one Jesus. Now there is no doubt at all that in the early church it was the kingship of Christ that made men exult with joy. Because they believed and saw that in the death and resurrection of Christ, evil had lost the initiative in the world. That sin and evil no longer had the last word in the human situation. That God was King. And that's the note that we have here. Then there is the note of the Creator God. You notice the language that the psalmist uses. In his hand are the deep places of the earth, the height of the hills, as the modern translations put it. The height of the hills is his also. Depth and height. You know, this is an idea that we find repeated and echoed several times in the New Testament. Listen to these words, for example, in the Colossian epistle. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Height or depth. Philippians chapter 2 at verse 10, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Romans chapter 8, this marvelous climax in Paul's theological writing. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. See, this is the ultimate meaning of the doctrine of God as Creator. He made us for himself, and nothing shall pluck us from his hand. No depth, no dark depth of iniquity or evil can prevail against those who are held in the hollow of God's hand. Isn't that something to shout about? Isn't that something to sing hallelujah about? That's what the psalm means. And then there's this wonderful note in verse 7. He is our God and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Now, one of the commentators points out that there's a significant change in the atmosphere of the psalm here. Certainly the opening verses speak about the exuberance of worship. But verse 6, O come and let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Here is the idea of worshipful reverence and stillness before God. Remember, one of the psalms speaks about coming to God's presence in stillness. The two things belong together. We tend to forget the exuberance. But you know, it's significant that when he begins to speak of the shepherd God, his heart is stilled and made quiet. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Now, listen to these words from the lips of our Lord in John chapter 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were. Then Jesus said again, Verily I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. My sheep know my voice, said Jesus. And the psalm goes on to say, Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. This is a very startling association of ideas, isn't it? And this brings us to the second part of the psalm, with its challenge and summons to obedience. But we're going a little bit too fast. Think again of the theme of the psalm, which is worship. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now, this warning word in verse 7b tells us a number of things. It tells us, first of all, that when God's people gather in his name, there he is, and there he will speak to them. The psalmist assumes that God is speaking in worship. Secondly, to hear his word is presented here as one of the prime acts of worship. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And thirdly, to worship is empty and vain unless we hearken to and heed and obey the voice of God. Mere external acts of worship without sincerity of heart and a spirit of obedience become a mockery and lead to woe and loss. Now let's think about these thoughts together. Where God's people gather in worship, there God is.
and there he will speak with his people.
What a tremendous joy and privilege to realize that God really comes among his worshiping people. I hope we all are able to recognize the divine presence. You know, there are two ways of singing a hymn or a psalm. You could sing it with great technical perfection, with all the musical phrasing just so, and it could still be empty and void. And you can sing the same psalm or hymn, and almost as soon as you begin it, you become conscious that the whole thing has lit up, and there's a something that warms the heart. That is how God comes and makes himself known to his people. And what a joy that God should come like this. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst, said our Lord. Oh, for a constant and continuing realization of that presence. I've told you more than once that when I come back from holiday, there's almost a nervousness in my heart and spirit until the first service begins. And then, almost immediately, one is conscious of the presence. And one heaves a sigh of relief and says, oh, everything's all right. He's here. Do you have that sort of feeling? Because you should. That's what real worship is about. The presence of the Lord. Secondly, this is the central heart of worship. To hear him. He speaks in the preaching, yes, but in the whole context of the service, in the hymns we sing. How often has it been the case that a line of a hymn has just become laden and charged with precious meaning and grace and power and has answered our need in an instant, and we've gone on our way rejoicing. God speaks. This is the central act and heart of worship, to hear him. This is one of the reasons why we lay such an emphasis upon the preaching of the word, the biblical ministry. Not that we listen to what a man may be saying, but that in what the man is saying, God is speaking and summoning us to the obedience of faith. Do you remember the story of the transfiguration when our Lord was transfigured before the three disciples, Peter, James, and John? And Peter said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. And the voice from the glory said, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Now notice what was happening there. The transfiguration was a happening to the disciples, an experience, wonderful. But the divine corrective was, this is my beloved Son. Never mind the happening. Listen to what he says. That's true worship. Worship is not mystical. Worship is moral. And thirdly, the message of the psalm is quite clearly that worship is empty and a travesty if we fail to hear and obey. The responsive heart is a sine qua non of true worship. And notice again the emphasis on today, if you will hear his voice. Alexander McLaren says this, today stands first with strong emphasis to enforce the critical character of the present moment. It may be the last opportunity. At all events, it is an opportunity and a thing to be grasped and used. The madness of delay when time is hurrying on and the long-suffering patience of God are wonderfully proclaimed in that one word, today. And you know, there is a sense in which that word today should be part of our prayer too. If there is urgency in God's side, He puts that urgency in our hearts. Lord, my need today, not tomorrow, Lord, today. Have you sometimes the sense in your heart and spirit, surrounded as you are by your particular needs, that if God doesn't do it today, it's going to be no use? It has to be today. I believe God is well pleased when the today of our prayers matches the today of His summons. In the Authorized here, as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation, provocation and temptation in the Hebrew are proper names, and the new version certainly underline this. Harden not your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massah in the wilderness. And the reference, of course, is to the murmuring of the children of Israel at Massah and Meribah. Story in Exodus chapter 17, how the Israelites murmured against the Lord when they were thirsty and there was no water, and Moses struck the rock and water flowed out. That is the reference. And the psalmist says, harden not your hearts as they did in those days. And they kept on doing in those days until they developed a murmuring, complaining spirit, until at the last God swore in His wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now, I mentioned at the beginning that the Epistle to the Hebrews quotes this. Look at Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 to see the theme that is taken up here. In Hebrews chapter 3, the apostle is comparing and contrasting the old economy and the new, and instancing, comparing Moses and Christ. Moses verily was faithful in all his house, verse 5, as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken hereafter. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And here's the application. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now look what the apostle is doing. He is cutting away any kind of excuse from God's people. He calls things by their proper names. You know, we are capable of great self-deception when we don't seem to get through to God. We almost blame Him. He's playing hard to get. Or at least, there is an unfortunate bit about our experience. And we comfort ourselves and say, well, it's not our fault that we've not been blessed. But the apostle says, take heed, my brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. That's why men are not blessed. An evil heart of unbelief. We see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. This is a moral question. Belief in the New Testament sense embraces this idea of the obedience of faith. Today, if ye will hear His voice, obey it, and harden not your hearts. So that in the midst of the worship of this psalm, a psalm for Sunday, we have this clear note. The point about worship is that God speaks to us, and that we should hear and heed and obey. And whatever He's saying, He's summoning us to the obedience of faith, and our proper response, and that which shows a true spirit of worship, is the attitude of heart which says, Lord, show me this day, show me now, wherein I can be obedient to Thy word and Thy will. That's worship. Right in the heart of this exuberant rejoicing, the bursts and shouts of acclamation that a God, their God, is the God who is the King, the Creator, the Shepherd. In the midst of this, the voice speaking to us. What has He said to us today? To what is our Lord summoning us? In the obedience of faith, Master, speak, Thy servant heareth, waiting for Thy gracious word. That's what worship is about. It is for this that we have come together today, that He should speak to us, and that we should be saying, Yes, Lord. The manner in which the writer to the Hebrews takes the psalm makes it clear that the rest that is spoken of ultimately refers to God's salvation. And this is just, in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, a variation of the central theme of the epistle, echoed in chapter 2. Since these things are so, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? That's how the writer to the Hebrews puts it in the second chapter. And in the third and fourth chapter he says, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. You know, week by week, one becomes conscious that God is speaking to men and women. And one wonders what their hearts are saying to Him. There have been those who have been drawn to a real interest in the things of God, to a real concern for the things of God. They have come to understand the message of salvation, the offer of salvation and its eternal hope. And yet they have not committed themselves in the obedience of faith. And the point that this psalm is making is this.
If that's where you are, then today God is saying to you, come to me and receive my Son as your shepherd and your Savior. Or it may be a controversy that has been going on in the heart of one of God's children for long enough. And now God is saying, today, my child, that must be sorted out once and for all. Today, not tomorrow. There may not be a tomorrow. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Oh, there are so many applications. We know what God is speaking to us about in our own hearts. We know. Well, listen to what he says. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Not an evil heart of unbelief, but a heart that says, yes, Lord, even now. Let us pray. Lord, bless thy word to us. We thank thee for opening up to our hearts and understanding. And we pray that thou wilt ever enable us to hear thy blessed voice speaking to us as we gather for worship. And oh, may there be ever the obedience of faith within us. For thy great holy name's sake. Amen.
Hymn number 684, Today Thy Mercy Calls Us to Wash Away Our Sin. Hymn 684. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore.